Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John Terrick, as you heard before, and I bring you greetings from the ECO Synod office. And we don't actually really have a Synod office anywhere. We're kind of virtual, so I actually live in Palm City, Florida, and I'm glad to be out of Florida just this week, even though the weather just turned a little bit cooler at 88. The humidity is gone from up here, and I could really appreciate that. My hair is much better this morning, actually. I feel pretty good. You know, Palm City's southeast Florida, and, you know, it's a small world. It's a small country. I have an elder from our church in Palm City, Florida, who has since moved back to Richmond, and he was here 25 years way back when. Jim Park is here. He was an elder at Palm City Presbyterian when we went through the transfer to ECO. So it's really cool to reconnect because we haven't seen each other probably in a good 6-8 months, I would say, maybe longer. But Jim's back here in Richmond. A year. Okay. His three daughters are up here in Richmond as well, and it's good to see you, old friend, for sure. Well, I have been doing a lot of flying around the country. It's as director of operations. There is some glamour to it because, you know, with flying a lot, you get these frequent flyer miles, and I'll tell you, that has its benefits. I mean, it might not be biblical about these rewards I'm getting now, but it is unbelievable. And as I travel around and I get on these airplanes too, I'm not going to say that I have the gift of healing, but it's very strange because I see, you know, probably a good 6 or 7 wheelchairs getting on first before me. And I tell you, when I come back, you should see these people not needing wheelchairs after they arrive at the destination. I do not know what's going on there, but I tell you, it is, some have said it so they can get on the plane earlier. But no, I mean, the Lord is with us, right? And he is active in our midst. Well, it's really good to be here. And we're going to go to the scripture now. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 17, 6 to 19. I will open up my iBible and reading from the ESV. That's the Eco Standard Version. We haven't gotten that far yet, but things are progressing along. John 17, verses 6 to 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. And you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord. You know, scholars are quick to point out that we don't know where this scene is taking place. Whether it's at the Last Supper or the upper room or perhaps on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it probably doesn't actually matter to us in the meaning of the text for us today. Jesus has just concluded telling his disciples of his impending departure. Over the course of the chapters prior, he gives them all the advice they'll need to carry forward. And so in chapter 17, he concludes the farewell discourse in a wonderful prayer. The prayer is really broken down into three separate parts. The first part, he prays for himself. The second part, which we just read, he prays for his disciples. And then he concludes with the last part, praying for the church universal. And it's the advice to the disciples that we are looking at today. Jesus said here in verses 6 to 8 that he has given his disciples the word of God. He's equipped them for ministry in the world. He then goes on to say that he will soon be with the Father and his disciples will be left in the world so that Jesus' joy may be fulfilled in the world. And then he says that his disciples are not of the world, and we are familiar with this terminology, not of the world, but in it. And that just as Jesus was sent by the Father, so the disciples are sent out into the world by Jesus. And it's this sentness that we are to focus on today. What does it mean to be sent into the world? Again, not being of the world, but in it. This word world was used 19 times in the 17th chapter of John. Not only that, but the chapter 16 ends with a great verse, verse 33, saying that I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I think here in the Western church, we seem to think that being involved in the world means that we are engaged in sending missionaries to foreign lands. You know, certainly this is an important thing to do. It's part of the church to be participatory in sending our people to foreign lands to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. As part of the Great Commission, we understand that we are to go into all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the world, as we understand it, also includes our community, our surrounding town, the city, the state, all of it, doesn't it? Our tendency is to leapfrog past our neighbors and immediately think of foreign lands. And so as we see that Jesus was sent into the world not to condemn it, but to save it, that certainly includes our street, our little town, this little community right outside these windows. The Father sent Jesus, and now Jesus sends out his disciples, and by disciples that includes us, just as the Great Commission includes us. He sends us into the world to bring his message to all, and thusly, we are missionaries, people on mission for Jesus. This is as individual as it is corporate. It's for all of us. Our job is to be sent into the world for Jesus. And like the disciples that walked with Jesus then, we still have God's word equipping us for the duty at hand. So what does this look like? What does it look like to be a person, a people on a mission in our local community? This is a common question that we get at ECO all the time. So we want to break that down today. What does it mean to be a people on mission for Christ? What are we supposed to be doing today? Well, I would say that we are to be engaging all our culture that is around us. Our culture as Christians, we are to engage it. In his book, How Now Shall We Live, Chuck Colson says this in the introduction to this 1999 classic, that while he was still having writer's remorse for accepting the deal to write this book, he went to a church with his wife, Patty, and while he was visiting some friends. He had heard that this church had some great preaching. So he was sitting in the pew, and he mentions in the introduction, he says that the sermon was great and well delivered. That is, until the pastor outlined the mission of his church. And the mission was to prepare for Jesus' return through prayer, Bible study, worship, fellowship, and witnessing. And Chuck goes on to say that in that instant, all lingering doubts about whether or not he should write the book vanished. Don't get me wrong, he says. We need prayer, Bible study, worship, fellowship, and witnessing. But if we focus exclusively on those disciplines, and if in the process we ignore our responsibility to redeem the surrounding culture, our Christianity will remain privatized and marginalized. Our Christianity will remain privatized and marginalized. Turning our backs, he says, on the culture is a betrayal of our biblical mandate, Chuck finishes. That's really hard to find fault in that statement made 15 years ago, because it's true. Probably more evident now. Is our Christianity privatized and marginalized? is turn on the news. You see, friends, our mission as being sent ones, we are to be sent all the time. We are to be in the world, not of it, to be like Jesus. We need to engage the culture instead of creating a subculture. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this part of Jesus' prayer, says, and I'll paraphrase this, that we Christians have done a good job of just keeping to our Christian friends, our Christian business associates, shopping at Christian stores, and hanging out at our Christian country club, he calls it, which is, you guessed it, right here at church. We just want to make sure that the culture doesn't get us, that somehow it doesn't infect us. And that, friends, is completely backwards. That's not being a missionary, a person on mission for Jesus Christ. That's a recipe for shrinking numbers, for closing churches, diminishing denominations, more burials than baptisms. Take a look at the statistics on that. It's true. Christianity is declining. We should be infecting the culture around us for Christ. Mission is just not another program of the church that we could fit into another hour of the week. It's a way of life. Everyone participates. Everyone is a pastor, a missionary, one who is sent into a world that hates them. That's a pretty daunting task. But it really isn't. There are different ways of engaging the culture and infecting the world with Christ that are really simple. And it's doing this that we become missional. The term is so widely used today, especially in our circles in ECO. I think still some apply that term to those foreign missionaries again. But we become missional when we engage our culture. And we can do it simply by living everyday life. Simply by participating in the things in our community. Let me show you how this works. You know, in the scriptures, we learn from Jesus' life and ministry that much of his time was spent with the disciples with life-on-life ministry, right? Training and equipping them for the ministry ahead. But in Jesus' engagement with the culture, we see this phrase repeated in the Bible, twice by Luke in his gospel, once by Mark. Specifically, when talking about Jesus going to teach in a synagogue, they say, as was his custom. Also in Acts, when we look at the great missionary Paul, we see Luke say again about Paul going into the local synagogue to engage the culture, as was his custom, Acts 17. You see, what Paul was doing, and also Jesus, they were going to a place that was very familiar to them, a place that they were comfortable with. They were going to engage a people that did not know Jesus, did not know the gospel, in a place that they knew completely. So you ask yourself, do you have those places in your life? Places that you know well, where there are unbelievers. If you're a working person, that's 60 hours a week, friends. Your social hangouts, your bridge club or golf club, that's what we talk about in Florida. Your restaurant, your library, your schools. You go to these places as is your custom. And you can engage. And you must engage. As part of ECO's equipping and training for leaders, we participate in this thing called Future Travelers, which is got a really cool name, but it's headed by this fellow by the name of Alan Hirsch. He was a guest speaker at our synod meeting in Dallas, and the folks at Exponential, which is a major church planting network. And we go there every April in Florida. It's a big conference, and it's here we get to interact with the leaders of major church planting organizations. And one in particular I want to bring to your attention is in Tacoma, Washington. It's called SOMA Communities, S-O-M-A, SOMA Communities. It's an interesting name, and they view their church as an intentional missional community. So within their movement are groups that come together to purposely engage the systems in their community. So how it works is a group of 12 or 15 folks decide to adopt a grade in their elementary school. And they participate in the life and in the pulse of the community, specifically in this area, to engage the people in a Christ-like way. So they'll socialize with the parents of this particular grade in the school, invite them to coffee, to other events, and to talk about life. Now, they're not there to pound the Bibles or to give some fancy speech to bring them to Christ. No, they're just doing life with them. and they let them know what they are about. That's pretty interesting, right? And see how this could play out in your community. Are there systems within the town that you could engage? As we said before, the school system, as we drove through this little community here, Larry Moffitt was kind enough to bring me all around Richmond yesterday, and I got a really big tour in a short amount of time, so I'm still trying to ingest it all, but we just drove around this community. And how wonderful it was to see all the young families and things right outside the door, and I thought to myself, how would this play out in the mission of the church? How can you get involved in their lives? Don't expect them to just show up on your doorstep, but how can you get involved in their lives? What systems could you adopt to make your life known to them? And it might not even have to be as intentional as that, although I think that's a very great way and purposeful way of doing it. It might be as simple as you, the individual, taking on a new missional mindset and engaging on your own. Michael Frost is another one of these exponential speaker folks. He presents a great way to act missionally on your own. He uses the acronym BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. Okay, and this is something, I'm going to challenge you to do this, and it's easy to remember, very functional. So humor me for a moment. If you want to write this down, you can. I'll send it to Keith as well. But what if you were to do this with your family, perhaps engage your culture simply by following this outline, okay? BELLS, B. I want you to bless three people this week, at least one of which is not a member of St. Giles Church or any church. And by bless, I mean you could pray for them, you could just send them a nice card, you could call them up and ask them, how can I pray for you? Something like that. Bless three people each week, at least one of which is not a Christian. One can be from the church, another one a wild card. You make the call on that. E, eat. In the same fashion, eat with three people each week, at least one of whom is not a Christian or a member of this church. One time a week. Three people a week, but one has to be a non-Christian. That's very tough. I thought about my own context of who I'm eating with during a regular weekly basis. There are not many non-Christians in that group. L, listen. Spend at least one period of the week listening for the Spirit's voice. One period a week. The other L is learn. Spend at least one period a week learning Christ, your Bible studies, the programs that you have at this church. B-E-L-L. Last one is sent. This one's a little more complicated. For sent, you're going to journal throughout the week all the ways that you alerted others to the universal reign of Christ. So just journal how you work this out during the week as S, part of the sent strategy. So BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. See if you can do that. Try that, and you'll see it makes a big difference. It's a very practical way you can engage the culture and work on your own discipleship at the same time. You see, in following the methodology, nowhere did it say preach to them, correct them in their darkness, or ridicule them for not being a believer. Frost goes on to say, he says, what you need to do in all this is live a questionable life. Live a questionable life. That is, live like Christ, certainly different from the world, in such a way that these people that you will encounter and engage will ask you about the uniqueness of the way you live. You are not living like the world. You are becoming like Christ, just as he commanded you to do. And by living like that, being joyful in difficult circumstances, being humble, being generous, being hospitable, simply put, by being countercultural, you know what? People are going to be curious about that. What makes you live that way? What makes you tick? Why are you like that? That question will come. And you already have the answer. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. Now you're starting to see where we're taking this when we say we want to be more missional while still retaining some of the attractional nature of our established church culture. The attractional culture was a build it and they will come philosophy and strategy. Friends, that doesn't necessarily work anymore with the 20-something set. As I was writing in a journal one week, I put it online and talking about this build it and they will come strategy. Somebody commented below that said, you know, that strategy ended as soon as Kevin Costner said it in the movie Field of Dreams. That's a long time ago, but it's true. It's no longer a build it and they will come strategy. We have to live questionable lives. We have to go outside of these walls to them. Now, let's be honest. This is different, okay? It's a different plan than the church had for years. It's different than the church subculture that we have worked so hard to create. But by golly, we are an eco now. And we have this great opportunity to do things differently. Praise God for that. And our messaging for ECO, we came up at the last Synod meeting that the Synod Executive Council presented 5 shifts that we need to make in ECO. Shifts because we didn't want to use the word change because change frightens everybody in Presbyterian circles. But we say shifts. Our church needs to make 5 shifts. And if you think about all 5 that I will list for you now, they all involve engaging the community around us. It's a different way of looking at church. The first one is this, for moving from a clergy-centered church to an unleashed laity. Remember that Jesus' commands here are not just for the professional clergy that you have hired, but to all of us. How did we make it that the pastor is supposed to do all the ministry and they are responsible for the growth in the kingdom? We are all in this together. We all have responsibility here, the priesthood of all believers. The second shift is from safety and preservation to risk-taking and expansion. Simply put, from supporting just the subculture and engaging the culture in all the ways we've already outlined. From an inward focus to an outward focus. Thirdly, from a homogeneous leadership prepared for Christendom to preparing all of God's people for a post-Christian culture. Remember how Chuck Colson put it, that Christianity will be privatized and marginalized. That's post-Christendom. We're in it. Some have argued that we are in an atheistic society. Statistically speaking, they might be right about that. We need also diversity in leadership, egalitarian, multi-ethnic. We have to work on that. Fourth shift is from purely attractional model of ministry to a missional and attractional model of ministry. We're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as it is said, but certainly by biblical mandate, we must be more missional. Yes, we have beautiful facilities. Yes, we have awesome programs of music that will attract people to the church. But friends, they're not going to come in unless we go to them first. And lastly, we have to shake off this addition-subtraction mentality to a multiplication mindset. It's simply not enough to add a few members to the roles each year, as we have come to know. It is releasing our people into the community where we will see many more come to know Jesus. And it's releasing particularly gifted folks to do church planting in different ways, like Lewis Williams, who is here with us today, to plant their own churches in ECO that might look completely different than the way we're used to viewing church. And think Soma communities again. So we might see the numbers grow exponentially. And that's what we're talking about. It's not reinventing the wheel either. It's already been done. Look at Acts. Look at the early church, and also in China, Korea, places historically this has happened. Coincidentally, where Christianity was privatized and marginalized. We are there. This is that moment. Our scripture today focused on the conversation, the prayer lifted up by Jesus to the Father. In the previous chapter 16, as Jesus finishes the farewell discourse, he speaks of the helper, the one who will come to guide us in this mission. We are to be empowered by the Holy Spirit as we go. We are to rely on the work of the Spirit to bring people to a saving faith. It is not our work that does this, but his. But we cannot escape, friends, we cannot escape our responsibility to be obedient to our Savior, to be obedient to the Word of God that has sent us to be a part of this redeeming work. We are to be conforming to Christ. And Christ loved the world. He didn't hate the world. The world hated him. And they're going to hate you too. Because of him. But do we care enough? Do we love the world? And by that I mean the people of the world. Ultimately our neighbor. Do we love our neighbor enough to engage in the mission of the church? If not, friends, then we are not the church. We are then not only in the world, but we are of it. Don't be of the world. Be the people of Christ, people on mission for Christ, Christians, by very definition, those that are on mission for Him. We need to go and engage that culture. The culture that I could clearly see right outside this door, that are jogging around the streets, that have their kids on the corners just having fun out there while we are in here. And we could pray that they'll somehow show up. But this is a new day. The young people of the world look at the church in a different way. They see us as judgmental, not very friendly. They don't know us. Today is a new day. You are an ECO now. We are proud to be partners with you, all the churches in this thing that we have moving forward. This is our time to do things differently. This is the opportunity. So join with us in this mission. And we're here to support you and pray for you along the way, equip you for the journey. This is going to be fun. It's exciting. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your message to us as through the scriptures that said that, you know, as you have sent the Son, so the Son sends us, and we must be obedient to go and bring your light into a dark world. Father, I just pray for the journey ahead. I pray for courage. I pray for stamina. I pray for endurance for the race. Father, protect us. We know the world hates us. But Father, we love the world. We love those people. We want to be active in any way that you see fit in your redeeming work here. Use us. Use the saints of St. Giles Church to reach this surrounding community. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.